to it, I would actually had to put a 3-point sermon together from it, which I believe that I could do, but I got a Greek final on Thursday, and a Hebrew final on Tuesday, and football all day today, and family yesterday, and so I'm going to teach something that I've taught 1,000 times before that I don't even need notes for. Interesting, though, what Mike was talking about the two things about his recap that I'm glad you mentioned. Number one, the trials that the Israelites endured in Egypt, and then obviously later in the wilderness as a period of shaping and of molding, and of the importance of trials in our walk with God, that there wouldn't be a Christian walk in this world. There wouldn't be a communion with God before the new creation if it weren't for trials. Oftentimes, like, and none of us, I mean, I don't know anybody who actually looks for those things in life, who actually looks for trials and looks for unpleasant circumstances. But they are a linchpin to what this life is about, as a testing ground to partner with Christ against the destruction of evil. And you got to understand that trials come with a lot of things. The enemy of our soul, the experience of living in a world of imperfection, the sin that is in our hearts, just the limitedness that comes with being a human being in this world. There's a lot of elements for it, and a lot of there's a lot of, you know, kind of pastoral scholars that want to get into, okay, well, is this trial from this source or is this trial from this source? God will bring all things to the good for those who love him and trust in his purposes and trust in him. Even if it's a bad mistake that you made in your life, even if it's just a boneheaded mistake that you made yesterday, the promise of God is that as long as we love him, he'll work that around to our benefit and use it to strengthen our faith, which is a cool thing for me. Anyway, oh yeah, and the thing that Mike mentioned about that situational lying, it comes up with Rahab and a couple other times in the Old Testament. We see it used in the Holocaust, especially about the morality of lying in certain situations. And to me, what that speaks of is the spirit behind the law. Christ is always talking about the spirit behind the law. He's always trying to get at in the Gospels the spirit behind the law. Thou shalt not this. But why does God say that? Is it merely because a lie in all circumstances insults him? That's not the case. Lying in most circumstances is damaging to the liar. But there are those circumstances in which a lie is, whether you want to call it the lesser of two evils or even the will of God, there are those circumstances when a lie accomplishes the will of God, because it's the spirit behind the law. We live in a fallen world. Sometimes it gets confusing. And as long as we're led by the spirit and accompanied by God's presence to make those decisions in those situations, then sometimes a lie can be holy in some ways. Anyway, I want to talk a little bit about what I consider to be the most important prophecy in the entire Bible, for the reason that it strengthens faith first and foremost, and also gives us an overview of God's plan for Israel and the church. And most of all, it establishes beyond a reasonable doubt, pretty much irrefutably, the divinity of Jesus Christ. This is the 70 weeks prophecy, and it's found in Daniel 9. And if you guys want to turn there, I have extra Bibles if you want me to pause for a second and get them for you to make sure I'm not feeding you a bunch of garbage.
It's okay. We trust you.
Bad move. Bad.
What verse,
Joe? We're turning to Joseph 54. Now turn to Daniel 9, please. And we'll start at verse 24. A little bit of background about why this is important to me. I grew up in a home with very loving parents and very intellectual parents. But unfortunately, I always had these deep questions about meaning. As early as I can remember, I had these deep questions about meaning, and I shared this, I believe, with you guys before on some level. But when I came to them about these questions, why am I here, who am I, why do I like certain things, why do I not like other things, their answers basically confused me. They came from an existentialist, New Age background, which is a kind of weird mixture. But their answers basically involved there being no absolutes, no standard, no ultimate meaning of life other than that what I create or what I was meant to create or what I can make out of a certain thing or another thing or an experience. And I was the determiner of reality. And for certain people like them, that was okay. But for me, that led me into just a bizarre, you know, series of mental trips that I could, if I wanted to put the blame off on somebody else, attribute to my delve into drug addiction. As the final just, okay, I want to shut this quest for meaning off in my mind, period. Let's just try to do it with drugs. But that wouldn't be fair on a number of levels. I just wanted to get high, first of all. But anyway, later on in life, I'd say about 7 years ago or 8 years ago, I really came to a point of crisis in my life. And these questions started to surface again, except this time Jesus Christ was there to answer them for me. I didn't get evangelized or anything, but during a period of crisis, I basically said, God, help me out if you're real. God happened to be real. Jesus came into my heart. That's about it. And since that moment, I knew that biblical Christianity was this standard, was this meaning, and that I would find purpose, ultimate purpose, in the person of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, after a couple of days of studying, I realized that Jesus Christ was unbelievably linked to the Bible, to this written word, to these 66 books, to these 40 authors. I read John 1:1 and then Revelation 19:13, which associates the second person of the Trinity in Jesus Christ with the written revelation of the Word of God. And I was convinced that in reading this Bible, or that in getting familiar with this Bible, that I would obtain this standard, that I would obtain this level of understanding that would give my life this solid purpose that it needed. And I believe that's what the Bible is for. But it's a wild statement to go out there to people, or to even for some of us, to just be able to look to this Bible and to say, without a shadow of a doubt, I had a vision, I had a confirmation in my heart, I had some experience with God, therefore this thing is true. And the God that I serve wouldn't leave us at that place. He would put his signature on this book if it was really from him. He would give us those that search, he would unveil this treasure for us. He would let us know that this book comes directly from this place outside of our time-space domain. And one of the ways that God does that, one of the signatures that he places on the book, is through fulfilled prophecy. To understand that, you have to understand that God is not timeless, but he is on what would be a plane of time, whereas we are on a single line of time. See, as the creator of matter, energy, space, and time himself, okay, he cannot be trapped by whatever occurs in our timeline. See, so if you have a picture of a dot that's basically 13.7 million years ago at the event that we know as the Big Bang, that creation event in a line of time that goes forward, basically a half a dimension of a line of time that's going forward, a single line with a beginning point, okay? God has to exist outside of that beginning point. It's not that difficult to understand. And since God exists outside of that beginning point, he must also exist outside of all points as well. That means that God, at the same time that he created the universe at the Big Bang, also exists at the end of what this temporal order would be. So he's not trapped or confined or doesn't wait to see what will happen like we do. We can only go forward in time and look back. God can do everything. God saw when Adam and Eve sinned, when he created them. So this time-full attribute of God leads to his ability to be able to give us history in advance. And so by giving us history in advance, God authenticates his message to us. It's a seal basically, you can see reading Deuteronomy 18, when he gives us this message, if it comes to pass, it's of the Lord. And throughout the Old Testament, there's 300 messianic prophecies that directly pertain to the coming of Jesus Christ. One of them, 100 of them have been fulfilled in his first coming, and the most amazing one of these that I happen to think is in Daniel 9. So if you turn to Daniel 9, if you're there, if you're going to do that, let me see here. And verse 24, start at 9:24, and it says, hold on for 1 second, please. I actually have to get there myself. There was a point in time where I had this memorized. You cram stuff in your head and some other stuff goes away. It's weird. All right. And it starts at verse 24. Just to give you a quick background for this prophecy, Daniel is in the land of Babylon. And he's been there for 70 years. National judgment was pronounced upon Judah by a number of prophets, including Jeremiah, who said, because of your sins, because of your idolatry, you're going to be brought by this Babylonian nation into captivity for a period of 70 years. And so Daniel was one of the first wave of people that was brought from Jerusalem, ancient Jerusalem, into Babylon. And so he's there for 70 years. And the story of Daniel is amazing. He's been shown favor under three different administrations. He always rises up to a title of like prime minister or something because of his faithfulness to God. It's an interesting study if you have time to go through it. He's in his third administration. He's actually under a Persian ruler now. The Persians have taken over and wiped the Babylonians out. And he realizes, he's reading the scroll of Jeremiah, and I believe it's in chapter 30, where he's seeing that this length of captivity is supposed to be 70 years. And so he begins praying in Daniel chapter 9. And the first 23 verses of Daniel chapter 9 is his prayer for the restoration of Israel. And he's asking God to restore Israel, to bring all things good according to your promise. We're sorry about what we did. We repent of our sins. Please make it right for us, Lord. Bring us back into our land. Give us fruitfulness. Bring your messianic kingdom in. So on and so forth. And in the middle of Daniel's prayer, the 70 weeks prophecy is sometimes called the uninterrupted prayer by certain scholars. He's interrupted by the archangel Gabriel, who gives him this message. He's interrupted, and Gabriel comes to him. And every time you see Gabriel in the scriptures, he's always on a mission. He's an angel who's always on a mission to tell you something about Jesus. Whenever you see Michael, the archangel Michael in the scriptures, he's always fighting on behalf of Israel. So that's an interesting distinction. The prophecy begins, 77s, and I'm reading out of the New International Version, but 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Verse 25, know and understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with the streets and the trench, but in a time of trouble. Let's stop there, because we could actually only deal with verses 24 and 25 right now. It's the entire 70 weeks prophecy to go through it all would at least take two or three sessions, because verses 26 and 27 deal with things that haven't happened yet. Or actually 26 deals with a period of time which some scholars believe to be the church age. N.T. Wright would disagree with that, but there's a lot of stuff to sift through in 26 and 27. Instead of being an inspiration to your faith, a lot of times those verses or the discussion that surround them end up being contentious. So we'll just go with verses 24 and 25 right now. Really interesting way that this prophecy is presented. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city. Now, the word there in Hebrew is shabulim, and it means a week of years. So 7 years equals 1 week. And so 70 of these weeks would equal the amount of time that this prophecy has to take place. Now, in verse 26, there's a break between the 69th and the 70th week. So what we're dealing with here in verses 24 and 25 is the first 69 of these 70 weeks. And the word, once again, is shabulim in Hebrew, and it means week of years. That might be a little bit foreign to our understanding, but in biblical Hebrew, we see the repetition of 7 days, being obviously we have the Sabbath as the seventh day, and then we will have the Feast of Weeks. The Hag HaShavuot is a 7 week is 7 times 7, so it'd be 7 weeks right there. And this right here is a week of years. So a lot of times the repetition of and 7 years is a is what the Sabbath year where they're supposed to let the land take a rest or whatever. So we see this repetition of 7 and a period of time reoccur a lot in a Hebrew understanding. So it's supposed to do a couple things. It's supposed to end transgression, put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So basically, to sum it up, these 77, this 70 week is to do everything for you. This prophecy right here is going to show you. Gabriel interrupts him and says, I'm going to show you how Israel and Jerusalem are going to be a time clock for putting an end to sin, for restoring righteousness, for anointing the most holy place, which was desecrated by the Babylonians a while ago, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. I'm going to show you how this is going to do this now. I'm going to do you one better than just restoring you guys back to your land, which is going to happen as well. Verse 25 says, no one understand this from the issuing of the decree to restore and build Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes. There will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. You do the math, that's 69 weeks. Seven, I don't know why it's worded like that. Different scholars have different opinions. Probably just the trouble in the translation. Hebrew has 6,000 words, while English has over 6 million words. You weren't running into stuff like that. But it's no problem for us. It's 69 weeks. And so doing the math there, there will be 69 weeks from the going forth of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, who are we talking about here? Jesus Christ comes, okay, into that city to be proclaimed as its king. Let me go back for a second here. By the time Daniel is receiving this prophecy, Jerusalem was destroyed in 586 BC. We're talking about a scrap heap. So when Gabriel's talking to Daniel right here, Jerusalem is a scrap heap. So he's saying this. From the going forth of the command to rebuild that scrap heap, specifically when you're talking about the rebuilding of a city in ancient time, we're talking about the city wall. Okay. From the going forth of the command to rebuild the scrap heap until the coming of the Messiah into that scrap heap, into the rebuilt city, to be proclaimed as its king, there's going to be this period of 69 weeks, which if you do the math, adds up to 173,880 days. If you don't think God's precise, I mean, that's ridiculous. That's like me saying, okay, imagine that Van Nuys was destroyed. Imagine that there was a bomb and Van Nuys was destroyed, leveled to the ground. And I said, okay, in exactly 76 and a half years, Van Nuys is going to be rebuilt. And then in 27 years from that, a person named Bubba is going to walk into Van Nuys, walk into the post office, mail out 7.5 packages or whatever the case may be, go get a slice of bad California pizza from across the street, get in his car, and go home at exactly 4:30 p.m. And so the chances of this prophecy coming to pass by accident is worse than ludicrous. It's worse, it's absolutely mathematically impossible if you define mathematical impossibilities as 1 chance in 10 to the 40th power, which is what most mathematicians will concede. That is impossible. For those that would say this prophecy was given after the fact that Jesus came, we have the Septuagint translation, which was given in 270 BC, to refute that, because this book in Daniel was the book of Daniel was fully translated in the Septuagint in 270 BC, and there is more than one copy in the Dead Sea Scrolls collection. So we have the archaeological evidence, of the textual evidence to show when this book was written, or at least that it must have been in existence at 270 BC, which would leave the second part of the prophecy, Jesus coming in, to an absolutely absurd chance. But anyway, okay. So the time when Jerusalem was actually being restored and built, a lot of people get this confused. A lot of people actually confuse the rebuilding of the temple, which is found in Ezra, with the rebuilding of the city. Now, if you read the book of Ezra, and even Nehemiah, you'll find out that the temple project was completely different than that. They were not allowed to build their city walls. Until we see in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 2, it makes it plain that it was, it was on March 14th, 445 BC, the commandment by Artaxerxes Longimanus. Longimanus was given in March 14th, 445 BC, to restore the wall of Jerusalem. That was when they were actually allowed to go and build the walls under Nehemiah, the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And so the time clock starts 173,880 days from that point. Now, if you remember during Jesus' ministry, there was a couple times when he transformed the little bit of fish and bread and fed a whole bunch of people, and they tried to make him their king. They snatched him up and they tried to proclaim him Messiah, and he said something profound. He said, "My time is not yet come." Jesus had a direct understanding about his role in the fulfillment of this prophecy, because it wouldn't be until April 6, 32 AD, that Jesus would ride into the rebuilt city of Jerusalem, riding the donkey, as prophesied by Zechariah 9:9, like God had to throw even that in there, like he's not just going to walk into the city, but he's actually going to be riding this donkey. It's just amazing. So, Zechariah 9:9, in fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9 and Daniel 9:24 through 25, Jesus rides into this city on exactly April 6, 32 AD, fulfilled to the exact same day. He rides into that city, he proclaims his king. Now, the precision of the scriptures, if you stop to think about the implication of that, I mean, there is no possible way that could be there by accident. And if this was the only example in scripture of fulfilled prophecy as proof that Jesus is the Messiah, that would still be pretty strong. But we have 99 other fulfilled prophecies to the day that will show that Jesus is the Messiah. And if you want to look at it mathematically or from a rational point of view or from a rational perspective, it's more logical for you to know that Jesus Christ is who the Bible says he is than it is for you to know that you're your own name. And that's actually real. See, it's just amazing how God can give us this word and authenticate it for us, put his signature on it. Because the word has a lot of challenging statements. It has a lot of challenging orders. It has mandates that we have to follow. We have to cleanse ourselves of, you know, this flesh. We have to, you know, submit ourselves to Christ on a daily basis. We have to do things that the depth of our being does not want to do. If I wanted to go out and do something that was against biblical mandates, you know, during the day, I don't have the freedom to do that. I can't make my own reality. I can't determine what's right and what's wrong. That has been determined for me by my Creator, who programmed me a certain way. Now, obviously, there's a lot of room for choice. I'm not talking about determinism here. But there's also a lot of things that we can't do and call ourselves Christians, or can't just continue in doing and call ourselves Christian without the conviction that it's wrong. And so not only does God give us this standard and this list of rules and commands that we find in Scripture, but he also increases our faith in the Word through examples like this, to show us, hey, you know what? You're not doing this in vain. And I know there's a lot of people who are more spiritual than me that can just take those commands and by faith apply them to their lives, go out and live in a way that's pleasing to God. But for me, I need to know it's 99.999% true to give up my life to this unseen God. That's just me. I need to know that. And for people like me, God puts these prophecies in here and fulfills them and puts his signature on the scriptures, so that there really isn't any excuse. And furthermore, if God does actually exist, and if this eschatological kingdom, if this hope in Christ is absolutely real, and this fallen world isn't all that I have, then it just seems logical that I'd like to make the sacrifices, which are petty and small compared to the hope that is to come. And so that's the first part of the 70 weeks, Daniel 9, 24 and 25. What I got out of it, and I want to open it up for discussion. If anybody has a question or a statement as to what maybe God spoke to them through the unwrapping of that prophecy or anything like that, anybody like to say anything about that right now? Got something to say? Let it be known. Well, that's about it. So,
all I gotta say is, that's amazing.
It's pretty amazing.
I never knew that. I'm one of those guys that just have the faith to believe in that sense.
Praise God.
Yeah. But, I was thinking about this, about you, and just about everyone here. It's just, everybody's got different, like you were saying, everybody's got different giftings. Everybody's got different degrees of faith, and just an understanding of a word, of the word in a different way. And we're all, somehow, we all come together, and it's beautiful. Is all I gotta say. And it's amazing what you've just pulled out of the scripture there and revealed to us today. And it just gives me a deeper confirmation of who Christ is and who God is and what he's capable of.
Amen.
My only comment is I have the darnest time trying to remember all that stuff because of the numbers, you know, the mathematical part of it.
Yeah.
I can't remember. I read it. I study it. Oh, that is so good. I got to remember that. You know, 6 months from now, I'm like, what the heck was that? It drives me crazy. How do you remember it? You just have that kind of mind, I guess.
Yeah, for certain things, and then I forget other things, you know. It's probably like a little bit gifting, and then, like, because I can remember all the football players' stats, too, you know. Like, so I wouldn't say it's just a spiritual thing, I don't know. But, like, I forget, you could ask her, I forget a lot of other stuff, so it balances out. And also, I mean, you know, it's real important, having the exact numbers is real important to me. You know, that's not important for everybody. For some people, they don't even need the prophecy. God's just, you know, God's got them sustained on a level where, you know, they just know, and they know, and they don't feel it's their call to prove anything to others, and they're okay, and they're solid with that, and they could just say stuff, you know, I don't know, but I point you to someone who can, and they walk that way, sort of, and that's cool. You know, but for me, it's kind of like, I 4 days after I got saved, I was already thinking. Like, it was a wonderful experience for, like, the first three days, and, like, the fourth day after I get saved, I'm like, wait a second here. I can't smoke weed, I can't drink, I can't do what I want here, I can't do the. I'm just thinking about this, and I'm kind of like looking back to Egypt, if we want to go to that theme. I'm looking back like, man, those leeks and those kind of cucumbers I had back in Egypt look kind of good right about now. And I needed God to step in at that point in time and affirm his word to me, because I didn't want there to be some kind of 25, 30, 40, 50% chance that this ain't real. You know, I needed it. And if I needed it and God confirmed it to me, I felt it was my duty to be able to do the same thing for others. You know, to be able to give that to others, because, you know, anyway.
Oh, I just feel it's really, for me, I'm like him. I just believe.
Yeah.
But when I'm talking to other people, I need to be effective. And to be effective, I like to remember all that stuff. I just, I'm darn good at it, so.
Or you just get
I admire your ability to do that.
Yeah.
I'll give you the email of the, I wrote an article on the 70 weeks, and I mean, you have the numbers there, and you can read it five times or whatever. Dr. Hunsinger says, Dr. Hunsinger says, if you say something to yourself seven times slowly and think about it every time you say it or whatever, you'll remember it. Or there's an 80% chance you remember. I don't know. I tried it in Greek, and it sort of works. So.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, if I can make it mine, it's mine.
Yeah.
But it's just the learning of it. So I just admire that you can come up with the numbers like that.
Could you
say
that
as
yeah, I was saying, yeah.
Who else wants it?
Yeah, just get with me.
Put it online.
Okay, all right. Oh, yeah, cool. We can just
post
that.
Yeah, we have our website, too, don't we?
Go ahead.
Yeah, I got it on my
it'll be there, and you can listen to it over and over again.
That's what I have to do, unfortunately.
I think I recorded this. I think I recorded, but I got the article.
So.
still, okay.
It's cool. I'm inserting 42 into all the places you mentioned a number.
Oh, okay. 42.
Yes. In order to fulfill Douglas Adams' prophecy.
That's weird.
42 is the most significant number. Yeah, well, for me, I liked what you said in order towards the beginning just about the nature of prophecy and how what it really is it's the seal on God's word that whatever God is talking about and whatever God says to us is true. So when God makes a statement like that, he's not just like, hey, look how smart I am. He's saying, look, whatever I tell you now is important, and you'll know it was important, and you'll know it was me when you see this happen. And a lot of people get frustrated by that because when they get a prophecy or when they hear prophecy or when somebody speaks prophecy, usually it's like because they want to seem like they are somehow more in the know about what God is doing.
Yeah.
And really, you know, they're like, okay, well, you know, they want to take steps and they want to, you know, kind of mix in with it and, you know, make it their own. And they do a lot of things to kind of mess up what prophecy really is about. And it's not about, you know, being more godly, but it's not about, you know, being more sentient than the rest of us and, you know, things like that. What it really is God saying, whatever I told you here, whatever I'm doing in you or whatever I'm speaking to you right now, you'll know it was me at the end of all things because you'll see when I told you this, I meant it. Or when I said I would do this, I did it. And we just see God continually reaffirming himself and what he's doing, not only throughout scripture, but in our own lives. You know, when prophecy is given to us, when it comes to pass, we know it was God, you know. Mm. So, just to kind of throw out this example because I have it, it's like I've had, I don't know how many people pray for me throughout my life that, you know, I would be a pastor and I would have a specific uniqueness about the way that I would minister that, you know, would kind of carry me to that. And so it wasn't that, you know, I gravitated to that message and sort of try to make myself unique and try to make myself, you know, this guy that a lot of people thought I should have been a long time ago. What it really was God saying, when Michael is, you know, this guy, you will see that, you know, 30 years ago, I had already set that in motion. I already knew what was going to happen. Or, you know, another example for me is just that, you know, God has promised me healing for my eyes, that one day I will see, and I won't need glasses and any of that. And once that comes to pass, you know, however it comes to pass is irrelevant to the point that God had stamped it as a means of saying, you know, this is me. And so whatever, you know, in my life brings that about at the end of all things, I can't say, well, you know, maybe it was just a really good doctor who figured out how to, you know, solve my problem. Or maybe, you know, it was just a psychological thing that I just had to overcome. Or maybe, you know, whatever else about life I could possibly conjure up to say that it wasn't God. There is no possible way for me to escape that. And, you know, just as you're saying in Daniel 9, what God is saying when we look it out, when we see it come to pass, there was no way to escape the reality that what God said, what God did, who Jesus was, they're all affirmed because the prophecies come to pass.
Yeah, fulfilled prophecy definitely brings glory to God. Absolutely. That's why you see it imitated so much in the pagan culture, because there's a lot of glory from it, you know. And so, but you got to be 100% right. I mean, you read Nostradamus, and you see him stealing Mayan prophecies about 2012.
Oh,
you know,
no, it's 2220 now.
2220 now?
Yeah, they said that the people did the math wrong.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Yeah, I appreciate that. Yeah. yeah, I mean, but you see that there's nothing in pagan literature that's that amazing, you know, and it's kind of interesting how you see that the enemy kind of has a hold of the, you know, entertainment industry to the point where, I mean, how good of a movie would that be, you know, on the 70 weeks or something like that, you know, on the background behind the triumphal entry. I mean, you could make it, it is kind of gruesome, you know, there's elements of it that you could put, you know, you can make it rated R or whatever, but that would be an awesome story. They don't want to tell that, but you got how many things coming out about, you know, 2012?
Yeah.
Because of the God of this age. And that's not that amazing of a prophecy. The Mayan calendar stopped at a specific point. Now it's 20 whatever. You know, it stopped at a certain point. And so these ancient people, through their astrology, decided that their calendar would stop at this point. It could be if we got sick of lining stones up. I mean, but either way, I know it's more complicated than that, but I mean, either way, you know, we're not talking about, you know, a precision of an exact number of days from a future event that hasn't even happened yet. you know, ending at the coming of Christ on that exact day. I mean, you find that kind of specific prophecy. I mean, what's Nostradamus calls history, Hitler Hister. There's a man named Hister that would cause all this problem. Everybody goes, ooh, you know what I mean? Like, imagine if the Bible's prophecy was that loose. You know, it would be laughed at. It'd be a joke. But since it teaches this standard and this transcendent God who we're responsible to, and we don't want to submit our wills to them, the enemy kind of goads us into, you know, kind of shoving it to the side, not paying attention of it, and giving these other people glory. But the mark of a false prophet is what? When they say things and it doesn't come to pass. Why these prophetess and prophetesses and prophets, you know, these various, you know, Pentecostal charismatic denominations, hey, watch out with what they're saying. You know, I hear prophecies coming out left and right and whatever. And, you know, you might have the gift of prophecy, but you're giving out 18 prophecies that come to pass and four of them don't. And what are you? By the biblical standard, you're a false prophet. You know? And so it's just, I mean, you know, like there's a reverence about fulfilled prophecy and stuff like that because they do, as Mike said, they do validate, they validate the existence of God. They give God glory when they come to pass so that no man can snatch that and stuff like that. So, you know, this interesting study. I was going to put together, or have I done this yet? A series of seven lectures on fulfilled prophecy, part one and part two being the 7 weeks. And then there is the amazing prophecy about the destruction of ancient Tyre in Ezekiel 26, in which there's seven specific points. You always see seven in Scripture. But there's seven specific things that happened to this ancient nation that's prophesied, you know, beginning about 300 years in advance, over a period of about 1,300 years, that comes to pass exactly as God says it was. God said it would, from the spreading of fishermen's net over empty rocks. I mean, it's like there's some crazy stuff in there, too. The current boundaries of Israel and the surrounding nations, or Israel and the way the surrounding nations are, the national borders of Israel, were directly predicted in the book of Jeremiah, directly predicted from each suburb. And so, like, I was going to do seven of these things that call them God's signature on Scripture, just to give people a taste of it. But I wanted to find a way to compress it down like Rob Bell does to, you know, 15 minutes, which is kind of difficult because people don't listen for longer than 15 minutes. But I think that would be kind of effective if you had God's signature 7 15-minute, you know, kind of lectures, you know, or like things and maybe put it together, you know, with iMovie or whatever. And, yeah, but that'd be good idea.
Podcast.
FLCC.org. Rhinoceros. Keep it straight a little bit.
No, I mean, are you done? Or
yeah, that's
it. I just got quiet all of a sudden.
I don't know. I've been done.
So, anything that we can pray about before we go?
Oh, well, I got something. This week I'm going to apply for seminary. I'm also applying for the reserves for the Navy. So, I'm hoping that all comes through okay. So, just, I don't know how it's all going to work out. We'll see what happens. It's kind of weird. I mean, speaking about prophecy and all that, it's like, you know, I went to Hawaii and I came back thinking I was going to do one thing, feeling that was the will of God. And I think, in a sense, it was that I was supposed to come back. Yeah, but I wasn't expecting to do what I'm doing now. You know what I mean? It's just a really weird time in my life. So, I don't know. I could sit there and try to figure it out. Or just kind of trust in God. Hopefully it all works out. So, it's great for me.
One of the other things that we'll be praying about, we'll pray about it tonight and maybe for the next couple of weeks, because I don't know, is if we continue to meet in people's homes or if we pursue a new building and go from there. The church that we had the meeting at, we've decided to move out of that facility, mostly because of just kind of things that have gone on. We originally were there. We had a much closer relationship with the church there, and so now that church no longer exists and things like that. So we've just, you know, decided to step away from that, but we do need to find, you know, if something happens next, how we continue to function like that. So that's something that you guys can be praying about throughout the week.
I still have my keys for there, so I can conduct my midnight rave parties at that facility.
Yeah,
still, right?
Back so, only I can conduct midnight raves.
Okay. It's rave.
Raves. Sorry. I'm very hip in the hood.
It's good.
Modern dancing.
Just have our interpretive to that too.
Contemporary jazz.
Okay.
Kids in their Lindy dancing. I just. It's too much. Father, we thank you for time to just be together. We thank you, God, for all the work that you are doing. Pray, Father, for Steve that you would bless him and the endeavors that he is pursuing, Lord, that the applications would be you know, just according to your will, God, that Steve would you know, be accepted, and God, that the next phase of Steve's life would be presented before him in a way that enables him to walk forward with each new step and just know that you are with him through what trials or what joys may be coming his way. I pray, Father, for just your wisdom and direction for full life as a whole, for everybody here, God, and just pray that you would strengthen us, God, continue to bless us with your prosperity, continue to speak to us, continue to just sow into us and help us to grow, to know more about you, to know more about each other, and to just share that with the people that we come into contact with on a daily basis. Help us, Lord, to just know how to, you know, continue on with what we're doing and where to do that, and just make it clear for us, God, which way we should go. We thank you, Lord, for your constant provision, for your protection. We thank you, God, for the things that you have spoken to each of us, Lord, that give us assurance that what we do is of you, God. We thank you for just the markers of your divinity, your power to, you know, bring things to pass. As we see just from Daniel, God, the prophecy that when you speak comes true, God. We just pray that you would help us to remember those things in our lives that have that impact, that speak of your power, your grace, your mercy, and the things that are clear marks of your works in our own lives and in the lives of our friends and family. We thank you, God, for tonight, and we just pray safe travel home and a good week for everyone here. In Jesus' name.
Amen. I'll tell you one thing that came to mind. I was looking at my son, and it's kind of like this. Imagine, like Jesus was that size, you know what I mean? Jesus was a baby. Imagine being like Jesus' parents, you know what I mean? Like, when he's, like, that size, and, like, he starts crying or something like that. You're there, right there, you know what I'm saying? Like, that's the Son of God right there. As soon as that thing starts screaming, you can't let that thing scream or anything like that. It must be like this guy, like, he starts screaming, you can go make his bottle or whatever. He'll scream, be like, oh, come, little guy, come. Like, with Jesus, you gonna let him sit there and scream or something?
I'll
crazy.
Be dead before you.
Yeah.
Awesome. We're going for pizza.
Ooh.
We are.